Okay, guys, it's just such an honor to have Tones as part of our church, and just to see how God continues just to grow him and use him with us. And I just want to pray. Let's just pray for him. Jesus, we just we have a hunger to hear what it is that you are wanting to say to us. And I know Tony has that hunger too, Lord Jesus, that you would use him just to share your word with us, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you've placed a message in Tony's heart. There are clear messages there, Lord Jesus. And I just pray that as he speaks, Holy Spirit, that you would just come and fill in any gaps. And that as he speaks, he would just be able to bring your word to us today. Just Holy Spirit, I just pray for your anointing on Tony as he speaks. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, buddy.
Morning, Crossroads. How are you? Is everyone okay? It's good. So, can you believe it? We're actually at the end of our Just Jesus series. It's the last sermon in the whole series. We've been spending about 13 or 14 weeks in the Gospel of John, looking at the message that John brings about Jesus. And so, this is the last one in that series, and I'm just getting my scriptures up. So, we're going to just read a few scriptures, and then we'll get straight into the message. And these are all from the book of John. So, would you turn, if you would like to, turn to John 3, verse 16 to 18 as a first up. There are going to be three different scriptures that we'll go to. It's really special that this on this day we're ending the Just Jesus series on the day that there are baptisms. Because the whole book of John is really about faith and about believing and acting out your faith. So we're in John 3, 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Anyone pick up a couple of words that came up a few times in that scripture? Anyone? Believed. Yeah, believed. So maybe that's a word to look out for in John 19. John 19, 31 to 35. This is the English Standard Version. Might be slightly different to yours. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they had come to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it bore witness. His testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. And our last scripture is from John 20, verse 1 to 8. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. Amen. Yeah, so we've had a journey through John. It's been, it's been a great journey of learning about Jesus through this unique gospel. And what we know about the Gospel of John is it is very unique in comparison to the other Gospels, the other three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are known as the Synoptic Gospels. And they are very much different to John, and yet they work hand in glove together. They complement each other in what they bring to the fore. Some areas in which they mostly differ. The first is that of focus. So where the synoptics are focusing on Jesus bringing God's kingdom, John's focus is on Jesus, the coming king. The focus is intently on Jesus and who he was, whereas the synoptics are looking on at what Jesus said and what Jesus did. So it's very intently focused on Jesus. And so therefore, a second area where they differ is in content. So we see in the Synoptic Gospels many, many more miracles. In John there are only 7 miracles. 5 of which are actually new. They are not actually listed or described in the Synoptic Gospels. So John has a unique take. He's chosen 7 miracles with a specific purpose. And just by the way, in his content, he has 7 witnesses who ascribe as to who Jesus really is. They tell who Jesus is. They say who he is. And Jesus himself has 7 sayings in John, all describing who he is. And so you can see in the content of John, the main purpose, and it's beautifully written, but it's an ingenious work as well. It's an amazing work. It must be Holy Spirit inspired that a man can actually manufacture, and can I say manufacture, can actually write, can actually pen something so brilliant about Jesus. And so that is another area of difference to the synoptics, is that it's really focused in on all the content is focused in on who Jesus is. And the last area and most pertinent is in its purpose. It's in its purpose. The purpose of the book of John is best described in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. You may want to turn if you want to, but it says that all these things were written in the book of John. All these things were written in John, many of which could not be written because there are just too many things to say about Jesus. But these things were written so that you may believe, and that in believing you may have life. And so John has a very specific purpose. His end point, what he most wants for us, is life. He's saying that you would believe so that you may have life. It's a very pastoral, heartfelt letter to you and I to say, I really want life for you. And this life can be found in the person of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that beautiful? It's not talking about God's kingdom and you being a part of the kingdom and how you should act or how you should behave. Those are the synoptics. This is, let me point you to the one who can give you life. It's beautiful. And the life that he mentions in the different ways is life of quantity. So that is eternity. And so in John 3:16 we read that those who believe will have eternal life. Whoever believes will have eternal life. It's talking about a life of eternity. So he's pointing us to Jesus that we could have a life of eternity with him in heaven. He knows that the one way for a life of eternity, the one way to heaven, is Jesus. And so he points us to him. The other thing, though, is that he doesn't just want a life of quantity for us. He wants a life of quality for us. And so in John 15, it talks about us receiving the joy of God. He talks about us abiding in him, and then in abiding in him, we will have an inexpressible joy. We'll have joy in the Lord. And so it's not just quantity, it's quality. John is saying, in Jesus, you can have life now. You can have a full life now. You can have a free life now. You can live free of the anxiety and the stress and the strain of the world. You can live free now. You can have this eternal life now. And this joy now. And so do you get the picture of what John wants for you? Isn't that beautiful? It's an awesome letter to read from start to end because of its purpose. But it's in the means that is the most important thing. He says in chapter 20, verse 30, that you would, he writes these things, that you would believe. and that in believing you would have life. And so the means to the life is the believing. The means to the life is in the believing. So another point of difference to the Synoptic Gospels is that, and we read it in a few of these scriptures that I read to you, is the fact that John actually references believing or belief 98 times, which is more than all of the three other Gospels combined. So there's a real emphasis on us believing, and in believing that we can receive this life. But if you go a little bit deeper, and you look at those terms of belief that John references, there are three stages to belief in which he references, all of which are important, but in which are like in a continuum from least to greatest. And so all of us are on that continuum, I'd imagine, on the continuum of belief. And I want to mention those three stages of belief. And so the first one is credence, a belief of credence. You might want to write that down maybe. Credence is a belief in which you believe something to be true. So it's believing in the historical fact of Jesus. It's believing that who he said he was, he is. It's perhaps believing that he is God. So it's believing in a truth. And it's a most basic element of belief, and it's something that we all need to have. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to have this life, you can't not have credence as an element of your belief, of elements of your faith. But unfortunately, the thing with credence is it is the lowest level of belief, really. In James, it even says the demons believe that Jesus is God, but that doesn't make them one of God's family. And so, as it is with the world, I think something like 75% of South Africans say that they are Christians. And most of those people have a faith of credence. They believe that Jesus was God, possibly. They believe in the Bible, possibly, and that it was written and it was true. But actually, their level of faith ends with credence, ends with the fact that they believe something to be true. The next level of faith is confidence. And confidence is a step up from credence. It's a belief not only that Jesus is true, that the Bible is true, but it's a willingness and a keenness and a confidence in Jesus to want to trust him and obey him. It's a bigger step of faith. It's a saving faith. It's a faith, it's a step of faith that you need to take if you are to receive this life of quantity, this eternal life. You need a faith of confidence, putting your confidence in Jesus. And so today, we have two men who are going to be putting their confidence, who have already put their confidence in Jesus, but now they are actively doing that through being baptized. It's a faith of confidence that they're putting in Jesus. And so isn't that awesome? They're doing that. And the last one, though, which is more pertinent in this book, and what John is really aiming towards, is a faith of continuance. It's a faith of continuance. So, if I can just describe this to you briefly, if you look at that scripture again, and I might have mentioned in a previous sermon, if you look at that scripture again, John 20, 30, and 31, it says that you would believe, and that in believing you would have life. In the Greek text that is there, there's a present continuous tense that goes with verbs. So when they write the verb, there's a present continuous tense that is actually being written, which we can't really put into English, so all that well. And so the best words to put in, to actually insert, is to go on. And so what John is saying actually in that verse is that in writing all these things, that you would see who Jesus is, that you would go on believing. Not just that you would believe, but that you would go on believing, and that by going on believing, that you would go on and have life. Does that make sense? So what does it tell you about this faith of continuance? What does it tell you about this faith of continuance? This faith of continuance is a faith regardless of your circumstances. It's a faith regardless of whether you're going through a hard time, of what you've come across, whatever happens, you're sticking with Jesus. You're staying with him. It's a faithful faith. In Hebrew and Greek, you know, there's no difference between the words faith and faithfulness. And so when they write faith, It means faithfulness. And faithfulness, being faithful to God, being inspired to be faithful to God, is a faith of continuance. It's not going off on your own tangent, on your own path when things get tough. It's sticking. It's stickability. It's grit. It's hanging on to the Lord with all you've got. Because you know, like you know, like you know, that this is it. He is the one. And if I can stick to Him and I can hang on to Him, then He's going to bring life to me. Amen. So what I would ask you is, where are you on this faith, continuum of faith? I think we all sometimes are up and down on this continuum possibly. We all have hard times. We all go off on tangents. And that's okay. Jesus loves you and He knows. But I would ask you, where are you on this continuum now? Is your faith just purely the facts? I'm prepared to accept that that is true, but my life is separate. Lord, You are there, I'm here, and I'm going to live my own life. Is that the faith that you have? That you can't get to trust Him. So you say, you know what, Lord, things are a bit tough financially, so actually I'm not going to tithe, because it's too tough. That would be a faith of credence. I know that You're true, I know that You're Lord, but actually, I'm sticking to my way. I know that You're true, I know that You're Lord, but actually, I'm going to spend that extra time at work because I can't trust that I'm going to get through my work, and so I'm not going to go home to my family on time. That is a life of credence, not a life of confidence. A life of confidence said, no, I trust and believe You. I trust and believe You. But all of us have had a life of confidence, confident faith in the Lord. But when the hard times came, we all battled, didn't we? And like I said, that's okay. Actually, the Lord knows. And the Lord loves you. And He's got a plan for your life. What John most wants is for us to move to that life of continuance, that faith of continuance. And so the way He did it is that He described Jesus in a very particular way. He went and got stories, particular stories, to show us who Jesus was. And we've been on that journey for all these weeks. And it's been lovely. It's really been challenging, actually, to see what Jesus says about Himself and what He did. And where am I in my faith when I compare myself to who Jesus actually is? And if all of the stories weren't convincing, then perhaps there's one story we should consider. It's a story that we didn't get to in our series. It's the last story in the whole book. And it's a story that takes 4 chapters to tell. It's a story of how Jesus on a certain night went out with His friends to pray in a garden called Gethsemane. It's a story of how, when they were there, how a band of soldiers came. And they chained them up. And they dragged them away. It's a story where Jesus was taken from His friends and hauled before Annas, the high priest. And when He was there, He was beaten. And He was told He was a liar. It's a story of how He was then sent to Caiaphas, who accused Him of the same. It's a story of how Caiaphas then dragged Him off to Pilate. And putting Him in front of Pilate, said, you need to kill this man. You need to crucify Him. It's a story of how Pilate, although he tried to find guilt, could not find any. And when confronted by the crowd, chose cowardice instead of honor. It's a story how Pilate then took Jesus and threw Him to his soldiers. He took off His robes and lashed Him till He bled, until the flesh on His back was exposed. The story of how those soldiers fashioned a thorny cross and pressed it on his head. It's a story of how Pilate then presented Jesus back, "Here is your king," mocking him. And the crowd shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." It's a story how Pilate capitulated, condemning him to take a heavy wooden cross miles up a hill called Golgotha, where they laid him down and they nailed his hands and feet to the wood. It's a story about how they raised him there. And on either side was a thief and a robber. Commoners who deserved their fate. It's a story about as he suffered there, he breathed his last and died. It's a story too about how his friends came and they took him down from that cross. And they put him in a tomb nearby, in a garden nearby. And how the next day, when Mary came and she saw that the tomb was open, how she ran back to her friends. And then how Peter and John ran to that tomb and went and looked inside. And he was not there. It's a story about how then a bit later, he came back and he visited them. And he encouraged them. And in one part of the scripture in John, it says he breathed on them. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And it's a story of how he then rose up to victory with his Father. What a story. What a story. Can any story compare to that? Can any story compare to that? There's no story that compares to that. There's no story. And so, friends, family, sorry for my emotion, this means a lot to me. Friends and family, there's no story in John that convinces you of who Jesus is. If there are no acts that can bring you from a space of unbelief or from just credence to confidence and continuance, I would ask you that you'd consider the story of the cross. I'd ask you consider the story of Jesus who died and bled and rose again. And I'll ask you to consider that he did it all for you. And when it happened, he did it with you in mind. He was thinking about you. He was thinking about you, Bobs. And you, Mom and Dad. And Patsy and Craig. He was thinking about you, Pete. He was thinking about me. He was thinking about us all. And you know what? He would do it all over again. He would do it all over again. As he loves us so much. Amen. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we are in awe of you. We want to thank you for this series that we've had, which has all pointed us to you. We want to thank you that you're calling us into a deeper faith. And I pray that you would bolster our faith, Lord. Our faith would not be rocked by the radical things you said and did, but our faith would be emboldened. That you would give us strong faith, because it is in believing, Lord, that you give us life. And I pray for each one here, for everyone who's heard this message and everyone who belongs to our church who's not here today. Oh, Lord, that you would be with them and that you would give them this everlasting joy, this life that you offer. Forgive us, Lord, for so often taking for granted your sacrifice. I want to thank you for the men who are being baptized today. I want to thank you for their commitment. And I want to thank you that they've chosen to follow you. No turning back. Please be with them now in Jesus' name. Amen.